Welcome to the sermon podcast of Faith Lutheran Church in Oregon, Wisconsin, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ crucified and the promises of God that our faith clings to. For more information, visit us online at faithlutheranoregon.com.
Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Today we see a battle of egos versus truth. And this is a problem for all of us, because if we let our egos, our self-worth, our self-importance, our self-esteem become inflated, so puffed up that we have no room for truth, that we will not hear the truth, any criticism even, the law, we, like Jesus' opponents in our lesson, will seek only to honor ourselves and glorify ourselves, puff ourselves up even more, and all the while dishonoring God. Jesus had made a truth claim. He who is of God hears God's word. In logic, this is a syllogism, a standard and valid way to argue and arrive at truth. The classic example that you may have heard is, all humans are mortal, Socrates is human, therefore Socrates is mortal. With Jesus' syllogism, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, if you do not hear, it is because you are not of God. It's a logical syllogism, and Jesus is interested again at arriving at truth, that objective truth. But his opponents are not. Notice their response. They say, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They respond with an ad hominem attack. Rather than responding to the argument itself, they just call Jesus bad names. They might as well just have been like children on the playground and said, "Well, you're just a poopy head." Right? Or maybe more appropriate for today, if maybe on social media or other places, if you try to say the right thing, or that there are things that are objectively right and wrong, that are objective, that are outside of my experience, objectively right or wrong, someone will inevitably respond to it and simply call you dumb. Right? And it's ironic that they do this, because if they didn't believe in objective truth, they wouldn't have objected. And they're appealing to something that they think everybody else should agree with. Right? There's some basis on which to object. Right? You're dumb. Everybody knows that you're dumb. Right? And so it's silly, because in the very act of articulating the objection to objective truth, you affirm objective value. But what's the basis for them, these opponents of Jesus? It's their own feeling. Their own feeling, and it's a defense mechanism. It's that same defense mechanism that's become almost universal today, not just with opponents of Christianity, but even among Christians, and even among us at times, when we might be living in or continuing in sin, and someone comes to us to reveal the truth of our sin to us. And it usually goes something like this. Someone will come to me and say, "What you're doing is wrong, or what you've said is contrary to the Bible." And then I respond, "Well, yeah, but that's what I feel." Or, "That's what I believe to be true." Or, "Yeah, but it's good for me." Yeah, but on what basis? See, once someone makes the argument subjective, they cut off any basis for anyone else to object. They're not interested in truth, they're interested in feeling, in their identity. But once that's done, you actually cut yourself off from everyone, because you have no basis on which to agree on anything. It's no wonder that people are more disconnected and angry with each other today in our society than ever before. Right? Your whole life becomes fighting on the basis, not of on objective fact, but on the basis of feelings. You can't agree with anyone. The opponents of Jesus, who do not hear Jesus' words, who are not interested in truth, want to find their security, their salvation, not outside of themselves, but inside. They try to find their being in their lineage, in their identity and who they are or who they are not. You hear people today who want nothing to do with Christianity because they perceive Christians to be dumb, superstitious, uneducated, unthinking, simple people. And they don't want to be identified with that. These Jews say to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" They want to align themselves to find their belonging, their identity, their comfort in being a descendant of Abraham. And not just Abraham, but they qualify Abraham, "Abraham, who is dead." They say this multiple times. A dead Abraham and dead prophets can't convict them of sin. A dead Abraham can't judge them. Dead prophets can't judge them. They're speechless. They're dead. Right? So we're going to keep believing and doing whatever we want to believe and do. No one is going to judge us. But Jesus is not interested in subjective feelings. He's interested in objective truth. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, Jesus makes no mistake that he is God. God eternal, righteous, and holy. The judge. And this gets them started. They take up stones to throw at him. But ironically, here's maybe where these opponents perhaps have one leg up on us at times. Because now they at least have a response to a truth claim, however absurd and sinful it was, because they believe the claim to actually be false. But today, you know, we're like, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Right? We're so caught up in our subjective feelings today that we don't have the proper response at all. We don't want to call things false because we don't want to be labeled mean. That's the worst thing, right? I don't want to be called a name. Right? So we give in to the ad hominem attacks because we too get trapped in this prison of identity, of self-invention, of what other people think of us and what we think of ourselves. We want to find our comfort there. And so we need to be aware of this. Our feelings should not control what is objective and true. What is objective should control what is subjective, not the other way around. C.S. Lewis, in The Abolition of Man, gives an example of two men who come to the most amazing and magnificent waterfall. Maybe I've used this illustration before, but one man says, it's nice. But the other recognizes that it's sublime. And Lewis says it's not just a matter of subjective value. The one who said, it's nice, does not have the proper response to the thing that's actually in front of him. Right? So you should actually like things that are good and beautiful and true. You should not like things that are ugly or evil or false. Right? We should not be indifferent to these things. What's objective should actually control our subjective feelings, not the other way around. So, think about this. How do you respond when you are confronted with holiness or pure goodness, magnificent beauty, and truth? Or conversely, when you're confronted with the evilness, ugliness, and falseness of your sin? We can't just say, meh, it doesn't matter. We either need to pick up stones or repent. Jesus calls us to repent. But that's not all Jesus does. When Jesus answers his opponents, he proclaims law to them, but he also embeds the gospel, a hint of the gospel. He does something beautiful, good, and objectively true. When they label him a Samaritan and having a demon, Jesus denies having a demon because Jesus does not tolerate lies or sin. But Jesus does not deny being a Samaritan. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He's not technically a Samaritan, but in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So Jesus is okay with being labeled a Samaritan. And this is something these Jews would never have done. They never would have identified themselves with the Samaritans. Those other people, those dirty, unlawful, heathen Samaritans. They wouldn't be caught dead with them, let alone alive. But Jesus, who is before Abraham was, and who still, by the way, does live, has no problem identifying himself with the Samaritans. Which also means, beautifully, that Jesus has no problem identifying himself with us, with sinners. There's not a single person in this world whom Jesus does not condescend to stand with. And this is the beauty of Jesus' name, I Am. He is who is. He is God, not a creation of God. He is God eternal, God almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and full of grace and truth. He is the one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, before whom Moses had to take off his sandals, not worthy to stand before God, because even the presence of God made the ground holy. And yet that same holy God, whom our sin has separated us from, chooses to remove the separation. Jesus, God himself, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. I Am becomes as we are. St. Paul says, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus identifies himself with us, he doesn't condone our sin. Again, he rejects having a demon. He does not stand for falsehood or sin. But when Jesus comes to us, he removes the sin. He removes the sin so that all that's left is the person. Neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a saint redeemed by Jesus. Our epistle lesson today from Hebrews talked about Jesus as the great high priest. Earlier in Hebrews, the author said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And so he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we began our service today with the words of Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. Judge me, O God. And then we continued with the litany, coming before God's throne, beseeching him to have mercy upon us. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. We come to the throne of truth and grace. And we actually do want and pray that God would judge us, not just subjectively, not just with how we perceive ourselves, that would do us no good, but that God would judge us according to his word. That he would sanctify us by the truth. His word is truth. It's the only thing that can sanctify us, that can set us apart, that can make us holy. And Jesus wants to set us apart, to get us out of this prison of our self-invention, our egos, and bring us into the fullness of grace and truth and joy. To know fully not just who we are, but who he is. He is the great I Am, through whom we, like Abraham, have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.